Lord, we do want to be single-minded in our devotion to you. We thank you that you provided for the book of Hebrews to be written, that these guys were being tempted to be double-minded. And Lord, we pray that we would not be. We pray that we would hear your voice and we would learn this morning and we'd be reminded to come to Jesus and that we would be made more like him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we don't have any PowerPoint slides this morning, and the reason for that arose yesterday afternoon. Beverly and Dell, where's Dell? Beverly and Dell were going door knocking yesterday. I wasn't going door knocking because I felt that maybe people didn't want me to share Jesus and my cold with them. So Beverly and Dell were going to share Jesus, and as I was letting them into the building, we opened the door and we saw a puddle on the floor and we heard a hissing noise and we realised that a pipe had burst. This is the second time in 2 months that a braided hose connector in the bathroom has burst, and Lachlan Shepherd has been called in on a Saturday and said, "Lachlan, how do we fix this?" And he's gone to Reece and he's got the necessary replacement and he's hooked it in. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is because replacements are important, aren't they? And in fact, you need your replacement to be adequate. You don't want it to be inadequate. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of buying something to replace the old thing that you were perfectly happy with but needed replacing, and it's just not quite the same. Do you know that feeling? I've got a pair of jeans, and I get them out about every 12 months, and I wear them, and I go, "Oh yeah, that's right, this is why I don't wear these jeans. The pockets are just the wrong size, and nothing fits in them, and I'm a man, I want to enjoy all of the pockets that I can possibly get in my pants, and these are not good." I'm sure you have experiences of getting a replacement and it's just inadequate. It's just not what you wanted. Now, the Hebrews were tempted to replace Jesus with something else inadequate. And the whole message of the letter to the Hebrews is to say to them, don't swap Jesus for something that's not going to be as good. Don't swap Jesus for something that's going to rupture and leave a puddle all over the place, metaphorically speaking. Don't swap Jesus for something that doesn't have the right number of pockets. You want Jesus. And so in today's passage, the burden of what he's saying is that Jesus is the high priest that we need. And he does that in a couple of ways. In chapter 5 particularly, the writer lays out, this is a sort of generic picture of a high priest, and then he shows how Jesus doesn't just meet that, but fulfills it and makes it so much better. And so he urges us to go to Jesus as our high priest. So have a look with me at chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. This is a generic high priest. Every high priest is like this, says the writer. This is what a high priest ought to be like. And then he's going to walk back through that definition with respect to the Messiah. So he says, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, so first thing, a priest represents people to God. A priest makes offerings to God. That's the first thing. Second, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Okay, so the second thing, the priest is weak, and that makes him a good priest because it makes him gentle with other people who are weak. Thirdly, no one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So, every high priest has these three things. He makes offerings to God because he's representing people to God. Because he's representing people, he needs to be weak so that he understands weak people. And thirdly, he needs to be called by God to this ministry. Not just decide, I want to be a priest. I'm going to make myself a priest. So, on to the case for Christ. Verse 5, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory. Jesus is appointed by God. See how he's stepping back through the case? So, number 3, Christ was not self-appointed. And the verses that he uses to support that, in verses 5 and 6, are verses from the same two psalms that he started the letter with. time. Back in chapter 1, there's a sequence of seven Bible references, I think it's seven, which starts and finishes with Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. So he's making the point that the same Bible, the same Old Testament that says Jesus is the Son of God and that the Son of God is this amazing, exalted, transcendent figure, that same Bible says that the Son of God is the high priest. The same Son of God who is so amazing, so far beyond us, is yet also our high priest. So, God calls him and says, "You are a priest forever," in the order of Melchizedek. Number two, Christ shared in our human weakness. Now, this is a bit harder to see in our passage because he's already mentioned a couple of times Christ's weakness and Christ's ability to sympathise with us. The key word, in fact, doesn't really turn up in our version. If you read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, in verse 7, Jesus' life on earth, his earthly life, is described in the Greek as during the days of Jesus' flesh, his days in the flesh. And that's an important word. It's a bit hard for us to kind of wrap our heads around exactly what it means, which is why the NIV has used some other words for it. But it's an important word because it ties us back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the writer said, this is verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity," shared in their flesh and blood, "so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death." Jesus was made flesh, the Son of God became a human being, so that he would share our flesh, so that he would share our earthly life, so that he would share our humanity. He shared in our human weakness so that he would be just like you and me. Every high priest can be gentle with other humans because they're human. Well, you know, we're all human. And Jesus is human, and so he can say, well, we're all human. And thirdly, Jesus made offerings to God. Instead of sacrifices for his own sins, because he didn't need any, because he was perfect, Jesus offered up to God prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Verse 7. Now, that's an odd argument to make because Jesus did offer a sacrifice. We know that he died as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but the writer to the Hebrews sort of hasn't quite got there yet. He's going to make that argument. He's going to show Jesus' death in the context of Jesus being a priest, but right now he just wants to say Jesus is a priest. Yeah? So he's saying Jesus did make offerings to God. He did represent humans to God. In fact, he represented himself as a human. He cried to God. He called out to God. He offered up prayers and petitions. So, Jesus was appointed by God. He was a human like us. And he made offerings to God. He's a priest. And in fact, let's go one step further. He's better. Because he doesn't just make offerings, but he's heard by God in verse 7. He was heard because of his reverent submission. So we know Jesus is the high priest who actually works. Once upon a time, I was trying to get our television signal to work properly, and so I needed to buy a coaxial cable that would go from the wall to the back of the TV and would give us a clear signal. So I went to Dick Smith Electronics, which dates this story somewhat. And back in those days, Dick Smith Electronics had a whole array of cables, which was a problem for me, because then I had to work out which one I needed. So I needed one that would fit into the wall. Was it a male or a female connection in the wall? And I needed to remember that. And I needed one that would fit into the back of the box that then went into the TV. And so I needed to work out, okay, is that a male or a female connector? Which way does the plug go? And did I want a shielded cable or an unshielded cable? Because shielded is much more expensive. I needed to make up my mind on that. And so, of course, being me, I bought a cable and I went home and it was the wrong one. So I walked back to Dick Smith and got a different cable, and to be honest, I think that was the wrong one as well. It wasn't a very efficient day for me at all. But I learned what I needed. I needed one that would fit into the wall, I needed one that would fit into the back of the system, and I needed shielded, because unshielded was getting way too much interference. Jesus fits the three things that we need from him for him to be the connector. Without the right connector, I wasn't going to see the proper pictures. The pictures were there, they were being beamed into my home, and yet I couldn't see them without the right connector. God is there, God wants to be part of our lives. Some of us want God to be part of our lives. There are all those people out in our community who would love for things to line up, would love to think that there was a bigger plan organising their lives, would love to think, in fact, that the creator of the universe was in any way positive towards them. But they're pretty sure he isn't, and they don't have a way of tuning into him. And Hebrews says, if you're not connected properly to God, you need the right connector. And Jesus is appointed by God, and he shares in our humanity, and he makes offerings to God, and he's heard. If you're not connected to God, then the one you need is Jesus. Now, of course, Hebrews doesn't leave it there. It says Jesus is a better priest because he was heard. So he was connected. At the end of sort of hooking into the wall, of hooking into God, God heard Jesus. And then the next verses are back on our end of the connection, back about us, how Jesus relates to us. So verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The key question for the Hebrews was, should they stick with Jesus? Should they stick with this Messiah and the Christians who were following him? Or should they go back to the priests and the temple and all of the things that they were familiar with, all the things they knew from before? Was Jesus really a better option, a better replacement? And so Hebrews tells them, yeah, Jesus was heard, and not only that, Jesus came into our lives, and Jesus learned the obedience that we're going to have to learn. Jesus learned obedience, and now we're called to obey him. He suffered, and through that suffering, he was made perfect for us. Now hang on. Wasn't Jesus already perfect? If it says Jesus was made perfect, that's what it says in verse 9, does that mean Jesus wasn't already perfect? I've got two mental pictures to help us think about this. The first one is a telescope. When your early astronomer wanted to build a telescope, he needed a lens. Now, he didn't have a lens, so what he needed was a perfect piece of glass. Nice thickness, clear, no distortions inside the glass, no flaws or cracks that would send the light bouncing off in a funny direction, no bubbles, no colour, just nice and clear. Perfect piece of glass. But once he got the perfect piece of glass, that was still not much good, because all you could do was look through it. It wouldn't actually reveal the mysteries of the heavens to you. What he needed to do then was grind that flat piece of glass down so that it was curved. And once it was curved, then it would bend the light from the stars in the right way onto the eyepiece and focus the light so that it worked as a telescope. So a perfect piece of glass had to be ground down to make the perfect lens so that the astronomer could see the stars. My second example is a diamond. Think of a diamond. Anyone here who's bought a diamond and knows the four C's? Oh, somebody does. Clarity, colour, carat, and cut. Okay, so carats is how much the diamond weighs. If you want a nice big rock, okay, that's a good diamond. Colour and clarity Well, that's to do with, is it a white diamond, or is it pink, or is it clear yellow? Is it a weird sort of stained colour? Is there something else in the diamond, in the carbon, that's making it a funny colour? Clarity is about whether there are weird occlusions and bits of cloudiness inside the diamond, or is it really clear, and does the light just come through and come out again? And all of those things, it could be a nice big rock, and it could be perfectly clear and perfectly coloured. It could be perfect as a rock in the ground. But a jeweller is going to take that perfect diamond and say, wow, that is perfect. And then they're going to start cutting it. And they will cut off the top, and they will carefully cut, very carefully, until it's perfectly cut. So that the way that the angles of the cut relate to each other changes the way that the light comes into the diamond, and the way that that light is then bounced around inside and then scattered out again, so that so that it's bright and fiery and scintillating. Brightness, fire, and scintillation are the three things that they look at when they're trying to assess the cut of a diamond. The diamond was a perfect stone, and then the jeweller cut it to make a perfect jewel. See how something perfect can be made perfect? Yeah? Okay, so what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, Hebrews says that the Son of God was perfect in all things. But perfection doesn't suffer. Perfection isn't weak. Perfection doesn't fall short. Perfection isn't ignorant. The Hebrews says the Son of God took on humanity. He took on suffering and weakness and falling short, so that in his humanity he could be made perfect to be the cause of our salvation. He was perfect, but he wasn't perfect for us. He wasn't the perfect rescuer for us until he came to rescue us. He shone, but he was ground down to let us see the heavens. He had perfect colour and clarity. He didn't need to be perfected, but we needed him to be perfected, to be perfect for us. And so now he is perfect for us. He's the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so we're called to obey him because he's the perfect man, the one worth following. And he calls everyone to follow him in obedience to God. And he calls everyone to obey him as the only true Lord, because he is a better high priest. Now, I've skipped the first three verses of our reading, because they're the really good ones. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. The great temptation that this passage is arguing against, the great temptation is to see that Jesus is perfect, to see that Jesus is exalted and amazing, and to opt for a second option. Why would you do that? The reason you would do that is that perfection is frightening. Think about the examples that I used a minute ago. You know, telescope lenses, looking at the stars. It's all a bit clinical, isn't it? It's all a bit cold. And clinical is what I think of when I read the previous verses, which are about a sort of surgery. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Surgical. And it doesn't get any better in the next verse. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything uncovered and laid bare. If you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to fear. But we all have something to hide, don't we? So the Hebrews were tempted to back away from Jesus. To go, yeah, there's a sharp sword there, and I'm just going to stay a little bit back so the sharpness doesn't get to me. I'm just going to hide a bit from the bright glare of God. I'm going to go to the comfortable old priests, because I knew where I stood with them. You know, sometimes they're a bit abusive, but that's because they were sinful people. I know that they'll go easy on me as a sinful person. They're not entirely safe, but, gee, they feel a lot safer than the sharp sword and the bright glare of a perfect God. And the passage says, no, no, no. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the great high priest. And one of the things that makes him the great high priest is, though he is perfect, he is sympathetic to us. He, though he was perfect, became perfect for us by becoming weak. We have a high priest who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. And so it can say in verse 15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathise with our weaknesses. Which means we have a high priest who is able to sympathise with our weaknesses, because he knows what it is to be weak. When I get depressed, the last thing that I want to do is go outside and get some exercise. My psychologist tells me that exercise is really good for your mood and for the state of your mind. I don't want to do it. I most don't want to do it when I most need to do it. It's a little bit like that with talking to people. It's a little bit like that with stopping watching the TV or playing on your phone or on your computer or whatever. You most don't want to do the thing when you most need to. Sometimes men deal with depression by booze or by porn or by destroying the relationships around them. Now, all of these solutions just make things worse. I'm also a conflict avoidant person, so if there's some stressful confrontation that needs to come up, what will I do? Well, I'll put it off. And very often, of course, that causes a gap in communication, and so the stressful situation becomes more stressful, and it becomes more of a big deal, and so I want to put it off even more. Now, the thing that I guess saves me in a way is that some things you can't put off forever, and so you have to deal with them. But you least want to do the very thing that you most need to do. I think going to Jesus is a bit the same. When you've sinned, that's when you need Jesus the most. But when you've sinned is exactly when you go, man, I don't want to drag this imperfect carcass back in front of Jesus again. I don't want to talk to Jesus about this. I don't feel like Jesus really wants me around when I'm like this. Jesus is for strong people. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is amazing. I am not. And so even though the only real comfort is in Jesus, even though we really need Jesus, we reach for something else, don't we? We go, man, I feel bad. I feel too bad to go to Jesus. What I'll do is I'll get a screen and that'll cheer me up. Or I'll go to a poker machine. Or I'll read a good novel. Or a bad novel, even better. Or I'll go for a night out with my gang. Or I'll watch the TV. Or I'll have a stiff drink. Somehow I'll get a quick win that will make me feel good temporarily. And Hebrews says, don't do it. You feel bad because you haven't gone to Jesus. You haven't gone to Jesus because perfection is intimidating and you think Jesus doesn't know about being weak. But Hebrews says, Jesus was made weak for us. When you feel weak, when you feel like you've failed, Jesus was made weak for you so he would be perfect for that moment. So let's go to Jesus. Do you remember the scene in Forrest Gump, where Forrest has been sitting waiting for the bus? And he's been talking to people about his life, telling them stories while he waits for the bus. Is it the right bus? No, that's not the right bus. And we find through him telling the stories that Forrest is a great runner, that he knows this girl Jenny and he's deeply in love with her. And in fact, we discover that the bus that he's waiting for is going to take him to her house. And he's waiting for this bus. And then eventually a man says to him, you don't need to catch the bus. No, that address is just a few blocks up that way. And Forrest, because he's a very polite gentleman, says, excuse me, and he stands up and he runs. He runs to get to Jenny's house because he is deeply in love with Jenny and he wants to be with her, and that's the one thing he's waiting to do, and so he runs there. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may find, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you're in a time of need, let's go to Jesus. If you need mercy because you've done something bad, get up and run to Jesus. If you need mercy, not because you've done something bad, because you've done something worse, let's go to Jesus. If you need grace because you want God to save you, you know that God can give you better than you deserve, let's go to Jesus. If you want to go to Jesus and you're just not quite sure and you haven't got it all worked out and you feel like you need to get everything tied down before you can talk to Jesus, let's go to Jesus. We have the great high priest who connects to us and connects us to God, and he's perfect for us. And he's in fact the only connector that will fit you. Next time you find yourself reaching for that crutch, the TV or the drink or the sex or whatever it is, reach for Jesus instead. Because you're reaching for something because you're in a time of need. And Hebrews says, that feeling that Jesus doesn't want me like this, that feeling is the sign that you need to get to Jesus. You're reaching for the crutch because you're in a time of need, and what you need is mercy to forgive your sins. What you need is grace to give you something better to hope for than what you deserve. Let's get to Jesus. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that in our time of need, in any time, especially in those times when we feel like we don't deserve to go to Jesus, or we think we might wait till we're a bit better off and then we'll go to Jesus, let's go to Jesus. Amen.